Today, we continue our study of 1 Thessalonians. It's a letter of encouragement and love written by the Apostle Paul. And it's important to see this passage in that context. The church in Thessalonica was subject to persecution, yet they kept the faith. Paul writes to the Thessalonians to encourage them to keep the faith despite these hardships that they are encountering. In this passage, he assures them to continue in the hope of the resurrection and the coming of the Lord. May we keep the faith like the Thessalonians. Please bow your hearts in prayer with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for all of the blessings of this life, your unfailing love, your Son, our Savior and Lord, and your Holy Spirit who heals and empowers us. Help us to study this passage so that we may be encouraged, confident of the resurrection, and boldly keep the faith as the Thessalonians did. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all our hearts be acceptable to you, O Lord, our rock and our Redeemer. Amen. And so this passage begins. And now, dear brothers and sisters, we want you to know what will happen to the believers who have died, so you will not grieve like people who have no hope. For since we believed that Christ died and was raised to life again, we also believe that when Jesus returns, God will bring back with him the believers who have died. So let's look a little bit more deeply into that, those two verses. Paul is first of all assuring the Thessalonians of resurrection through Jesus to give them hope. The Thessalonians have experienced, as I mentioned, persecution due to their faith in Jesus, and it's possible, probable, that this persecution resulted in the death of some of the believers because of their belief in Jesus. Paul is explaining that the believers who have died will be brought back with Jesus when Jesus returns. Now, he's referring to bodily resurrection, and this is a core belief of our faith that we affirm in the Apostles' Creed. The early church regularly embraced and affirmed bodily resurrection. And we say that in the Apostles' Creed, but I don't know about you, but I don't often think about it. I say it every Sunday, but I don't often think about it when I think about my loved ones who've died. And so I wanted to take this moment and assure you that the believers who have died, those whom we love, are in paradise with Jesus. They're in paradise right now, and we are assured of this by Jesus. When he speaks to the criminal dying on a cross next to him in Luke chapter 23, verses 42 to 43, the criminal said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus answered, "I tell you the truth, today you will be with me in paradise." So our loved ones are with Jesus now. They are in paradise. There is bodily resurrection in the future with the second coming, and our people are with Jesus in paradise. Be assured of that. Be comforted by that. People who do not believe in resurrection do not have hope, and they grieve accordingly. Now, we grieve because we miss our loved ones. We'd like to be able to see them and talk to them, but it's not the same type of grief for those who have no hope, who don't believe in the resurrection, who don't believe that their loved one is in paradise with Jesus. Paul continues, "We tell you this directly from the Lord. We who are still living when the Lord returns will not meet him ahead of those who have died." So Paul believed, he hoped, that Jesus would return during his lifetime. Believers who die before the second coming of Christ will meet him before those who are living. So yes, they're in paradise, but yes, they're going to meet Jesus through this bodily resurrection when the second coming occurs. And this is the order for meeting Jesus during the second coming. And then it continues, "For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God. First, the believers who have died will rise from their graves. Then, together with them, we who are still alive and remain on the earth will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Then we will be with the Lord forever. The Lord will come down from heaven with a commanding shout, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet call of God. This will be a loud public display of the appearance of Jesus. So now remember in the end of the Gospels and at the beginning of Acts, Jesus ascends, and he ascends visibly. The disciples watch him ascending, and then they are asked, why are you staring up in the sky? And they're sort of doing, well, Jesus is there. And the messaging is, you have work to do. Go do your calling. So Jesus visibly ascends, and Jesus will visibly descend. Believers will rise from their graves. That's bodily resurrection. When Jesus died and was resurrected, the graves were opened, and people saw people walking around who had died. And so we will then observe bodily resurrection, believers from the graves. And then they will be followed by the believers who are alive. All the believers, according to this verse, will be caught up in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. Now, there are some, and N.T. Wright is one, who have indicated this is Paul using imagery and metaphor. So there's that opinion, and I just want to give that to you because this is a verse that people have struggled with, these verses. And these two verses have been cited to support a theory known as rapture, which began in the 19th century. It's a relatively, for Christianity that's been around for 2,000 years, this is a relatively new theory. And the theory, and I'm sure most of you are aware of it, but the theory is that there will be a secret rapture or a carrying away of the saved to heaven at the beginning of the 7-year period of tribulation. And during that time, the Antichrist will appear. The second phase occurs at the close of this time of tribulation, where Jesus then returns to earth in triumph and glory. Now, many of the notable Christian leaders of the faith understood from the Bible that Christ's second coming would be a literal, audible, glorious event for God's persecuted people who would be rescued after they endure suffering brought about by the Antichrist. And these Christian leaders include John Calvin, Jonathan Edwards, Charles Finney, John Knox, C.S. Lewis, Martin Luther, D.L. Moody, William Wilberforce, John Wycliffe, and many others. So, you know, just wanted to give you that perspective. And also, in the first century, when a visiting dignitary or conquering war hero came to the city, the honored citizens would go out of the city to greet him or her and celebrate that person's arrival. And then the citizens would participate in a parade into the city with the dignitary or hero. So an interpretation that's been offered of these verses is that when Jesus returns, the believers will have the privilege of greeting him and celebrating his arrival as he comes to earth. Now, the verse is silent on whether they'd remain in the clouds, but Jesus is not going to remain in the clouds. He will come back to earth, and the kingdom of God will be fully realized. Heaven and earth will become one, and it will be the new glorious creation. Paul continues, so encourage each other with these words. So Paul is writing this not to create fear, but to provide encouragement to people who are persecuted. Paul's words about greeting Christ when he returns, that's encouragement. Let us remember, dear friends, that Jesus will come again, and let us be comforted by this knowledge. The kingdom of God will be fully realized when Jesus comes again. And as we pray in the Lord's Prayer, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. We long to have the kingdom of God on earth when everything is put to right. He goes on, now concerning how and when this will happen, dear brothers and sisters, we don't really need to write to you. For you know quite well that the day of the Lord's return will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. Now, Paul's comment that the church founders don't need to write to the Thessalonians about the second coming of Christ indicates they previously taught them. The day of the Lord, which is judgment day, will come unexpectedly, like a thief in the night. But Jesus' second coming will not be like a thief in the night, because there's going to be this visible, audible display with lightning and trumpets and announcements. I mean, it's going to be hard to miss that. But we don't know when this is going to occur. He goes on, when people are saying everything is peaceful and secure, then disaster will fall on them as suddenly as a pregnant woman's labor pains begin, and there will be no escape. Everything is peaceful and secure. This was a promise of the Roman Empire. Roman Empire offered peace, Pax Romana. But it really wasn't real peace. It was peace through oppression. And Paul is reminding the Thessalonians that peace does not come from the Roman Empire. Peace comes through God. Peace comes through Jesus. But the day of the Lord, judgment day, will occur suddenly, and there will be no escape for non-believers. He goes on, but you aren't in the dark about these things, dear brothers and sisters, and you won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes like a thief. For you are all children of the light and of the day. We don't belong to darkness and night. As children of God, dear friends, we are children of the light. Jesus told his followers in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 to 16, you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden. Neither do people light a lamp and put it under a bowl. Instead, they put it on a stand, and it gives light to everyone in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before all, that they may see your good deeds and praise your Father in heaven. Jesus also said in John chapter 3, verse 21, but whoever lives by the truth comes into the light, so that it may be seen plainly that what he has been done through God. Consequently, we won't be surprised when the day of the Lord comes. We know it's coming. But we don't know when that day specifically will come. Jesus told the disciples in Matthew 24, no one knows about that day or hour, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. So we know it will come, and we know we must watch. He goes on, so be on your guard and not asleep like the others. Stay alert and be clear-headed. Night is the time when people sleep and drinkers get drunk. But let us who live in the light be clear-headed, protected by the armor of faith and love, and wearing as our helmet the confidence of salvation. Paul advises the Thessalonians to be alert and clear-headed, knowing that Christ will come again. Now, I have to tell you, as somebody who's been a Christian ever since a very small child, when I first read this verse, I was a little concerned about not sleeping at night. I mean, I thought, oh, wait a second, I'm not supposed to be sleeping. I'm supposed to be awake at night. Invariably, I did fall asleep, and invariably the sun, of course, came up the next day, so it wasn't that day. But of course, we're meant to sleep. Of course, we're meant to take care of ourselves. We are creatures. We're not the creator. We need to do what we need to do to take care of ourselves. But what he's referring to is to be on guard and to be aware. So if you wonder about that, what is that mean? That's what he's talking about. Be alert. Be clear-headed. And because we live in the light, we are clear-headed, and we are meant to watch patiently, and we are to be prepared by reading Scripture, by praying, by worshiping together, and by being in relationship with God. That's what's really important also, is to be in relationship with God. And we're in relationship by reading the Word, by asking the Spirit to illuminate what we need to know before we read the Word so that we are deep in it. It's not just sort of a head knowledge. It's not just sort of a check off the box. Yeah, I got up, I brushed my teeth, check. It's I'm in the Word to be in relationship. And like the Thessalonians, be assured that we are protected by the armor of faith and love. And we also wear the helmet, the confidence of our salvation through Jesus. Be confident in that. You're accepted by Jesus. You're loved. You're justified. Again, we're not sanctified. We're not perfect, but we are justified. We are saved, and we work on our sanctification with the Holy Spirit. Paul goes on, "For God chose to save us through our Lord Jesus Christ, not to pour out his anger on us. Christ died for us, so that, whether we are dead or alive when he returns, we can live with him forever." Paul reassures the Thessalonians that God chose to save them through Jesus Christ and not pour out our anger. And this applies to us too, dear friends. Remember, Jesus told Nicodemus in John chapter 3, verses 16 through 18. And it's important to include 17 and 18. So often we just hang on to verse 16. "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish, but have eternal life." But the verses continue. "For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but to save the world through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe stands condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of God's one and only Son." So we need not fear the day of the Lord. We should trust in Jesus, our Lord and Savior. Christ died for us, and we will live with him forever. And Paul concludes, "So encourage each other and build each other up, just as you are already doing." May we continue to encourage each other and build each other up. Please pray with me. Heavenly Father, we thank you, we praise you for all the blessings of this life. We especially thank you for your Son, our Savior and Lord, and your Holy Spirit, who heals and empowers us. Help us to be encouraged by this passage. Help us to know that we are indeed saved by the work that Jesus did, not by our own works, but by the work that Jesus did. And help us to reflect your love and your light to each other and to everyone whom we encounter. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.